This morning, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 12, and we'd be reading verses 13 through 21. Luke 12, you'll find that the back of your bulletin, Pew Bible as well, or as your own study Bible. I'll be preaching a sermon series here soon when I'm done with the parables through the Sermon on the Mount, and might be a good idea to bring your own home Bible with you. That way you can mark it up, because I don't want you to mark up the Pew Bible, but your own Bible, you can mark it up all you want. The purpose of a study Bible. We are fortunate that we have that in our culture. So this morning I'm dealing with Luke chapter 12. This is again a sermon series on foolishness versus wisdom, as I preached last Sunday. These sermon series of the parables. Now we're dealing with wisdom. So this particular parable, Christ is dealing with wisdom in a very unique context. So if you have Luke 12, 13, let us come to God in a word of prayer. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy. And we pray that as we read your word, and as your word is proclaimed, that you, O God, will come down and speak to us through these means of grace. So if we pray, Father, that you would give us ears, that you'd give us eyes to understand, that you'd give me the words to rightly divide your word, that, Lord, that I would continue to be, as pastor, a middleman between you and your people, that not that I am the mediator, that you, Lord Jesus, are the mediator, but, Lord, that you'd work through me as a conduit of grace, Lord, of your word, that, Lord, as your word is rightly divided, that your people, Father, will hear your word. You tell us in your word that your sheep know your voice. So, Lord, anything I say from this sermon, anything I speak that is not of your voice, Lord, I pray that your people will know the difference from my voice and yours. So we thank you, God, and we give you praise. Amen. Beginning in verse 13, this is how it begins. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And as he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully." And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not,'" here's the theme of my sermon, "'is not rich toward God.'" This is the word of God. Have any of you seen the documentary Beyond the Gates of Splendor? When this documentary is based on Elizabeth Elliot's best-selling book. Any of you ever heard of Elizabeth Elliot? It's based on her particular book. The book was entitled Through the Gates of Splendor. In this book and in this documentary, both tell the true story of five missionaries, five of whom I knew one. I know one that you know of. The first one is Jim Elliot. Remember Jim Elliot? Jim Elliot, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, Nate Saint, and Roger Yerderian. These five missionaries were sent out back in 1956 to the natives of South America, and they were speared to death in the jungles of Ecuador by the Auca Indians. In a testimony and testament of forgiveness, the documentary shows the family members of the slain missionaries returning to the Amazon basin and to live among the Auca tribe of Indians. And their evangelistic efforts eventually helped Christianity to flourish among these native people. In a particular scene from the documentary, Frank Drowned, he was a pilot and a missionary that took the people, the five missionaries in the jungle. He recalls leading the search and the rescue team in an effort to find the five slain missionaries. He said this, quote, "They," that is the slain missionaries, "they had guns with them. They had said that they would never kill the Alcas, even if they attacked them, because they made this strong statement," quote, "They're not ready for heaven, and we are," unquote. Wow. How many of you would do that? Can't imagine. Sitting there. They have guns. They're there to redeem sinful humanity. And they think for a second, well, if we kill these people, they'll go to heaven. They'll go to hell and we'll go to heaven. What a witness of the gospel. Where does this richness come from? You know, in our parable this morning, we're going to talk about being rich toward God. You can say a lot about these missionaries, but one thing is true. These men and these women, I mean, wives, what if your men were murdered that way? Would you go back to the jungles of the Amazon and be a missionary to a tribe that murdered your family? Where do these rich people toward God come from? I want you to listen to a famous quote by Jim Elliot. He said this, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Wow. Beloved, that captures there the richness of these people, the richness of this man toward God. This morning in our parable, we're going to be talking about what does it mean to be rich toward God. In our parable that we had just read, we realized that this, quote, rich man was rich in material possessions, but he was not rich toward God. In fact, the Bible or Jesus describes this man as a fool. How? Why? Well, this rich man in Scripture, this parable, did not give what he could not keep and did not gain that which he cannot lose. This foolish man was the very opposite of Jim Elliot. So Jesus in our text this morning is going to be sharing with us the difference in a fool and the difference between a fool and a wise person. And he does this by, interesting, dealing with, again, finances, with wealth of all things. Last Sunday, we dealt with foolishness and wisdom from a different perspective, that is how you look at life and how you prepare for the return of Christ. In our parable this morning, Jesus is going to give an example dealing with finances. Why? Because as you read this parable, you have two brothers apparently who are fighting over money, over their inheritance. How many of you know moms and dads have passed away and the kids end up fighting over the money? Well, apparently this is what happens. These two boys, they couldn't get along. They come to Jesus and they want Jesus to be the judge. And Jesus says, as a good preacher, I'm staying out of that. You know, there's some things that pastors should stay out of. And this is one of the things that Jesus says, I'm not going to be your judge. But he uses this as an occasion to talk about a touchy subject, and that's coveting. Coveting. Coveting versus what? Contentment. It's the wise person that's content, but it's the foolish person that's discontent, who covets. So to get to this, Jesus talks about a rich man, and he talks about poverty and wealth. Now, before I get into the parable itself, I want to back up a little bit and just say that Jesus is not saying being poor is a virtue. You know, there are certain traditions that look at if you are poor, by definition, you are virtuous. That's not the case. I know people in my own life who were and are poor who are not virtuous. Just being poor doesn't mean you're going to die and go to heaven. And the same is true with wealth. Just because you're wealthy doesn't mean that that's a vice. I mean, look at Scripture. The Bible tells us that Job was a very wealthy man, but yet he was rich toward God as well. The Bible tells us about the rich man's tomb, where Jesus was laid in. He was rich and affluent, yet he was rich toward God. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I do not want you to walk away here this morning thinking money are for evil people and poverty is for virtuous people. That I think the Bible teaches a balance of spirit and material things. I think the problem is what Augustine speaks about. Augustine said one of the problems with humanity is what we love. And he says the problem is we have disordered loves. We love the wrong things the wrong way. We even love the right things the wrong way. And so when Augustine describes the sin of humanity, it's a disordered love. And this, my friends, is the problem with this rich man. He had a disordered love. And because of this disordered love, he was poor toward God. He wasn't rich toward God. So this morning, what does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, to be rich toward God simply means, on face value, means to be possessed by God. Put that down if you're taking notes. Possessed by God. Now, when you look at this rich man, what was he possessed by? Things. In fact, Jesus says right here, he, because of the abundance of his possessions, was possessed by these things. And when Jesus described his life, he used the Greek word here, or at least it's translated, as zoe, which we get the Greek word zoo. Zoe is just a Greek word. Zoo means vitality. It means something that animates us, like the Latin word, anima, something that gives us life. So I'm going to ask a question. What animates you? What gives you life? When you wake up in the morning, what is your purpose of getting up? When you wake up in the morning, what is the first thing that you think about? What animates your soul? What puts vigor in your vitality? What puts a bubble in your bubbly, a pep in your step? Whatever that is your life. And whatever that is what possesses you. What about this rich man? When he wakes up in the morning, what gives him a reason to get up? Well, the Bible tells us it's his riches. Listen to what Jesus says here. He says, the ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And then he said, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store up my grains and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many, many years. He says, take life easy, drink, eat, and be merry. Unquote. Notice something. Let me ask you. Do you hear anywhere in this parable a reference to God? Do you see this man saying, oh, thank you, God? There's no giving back to God. There's no reference to tithing or offerings. All he cares about is what? His possessions. And he's having more and more possessions. So what does he have to do? Accommodate more and more of those possessions. And to top it off, what does he do? He brags. He says, self, you did pretty good. Hey, I can take it easy. I can now enjoy my retirement. I can now spend my possessions on whatever tickles my hedonistic toes. He has attained a life of leisure, and he can take it easy. He can make it. Beloved, isn't it true that the foolish person is a person who accumulates and accumulates and can't wait to the day of retirement? So that now they can enjoy their lives? What were they doing the whole time? If you're not enjoying your life now, do you really think you'll enjoy your life after you reach whatever goal you're reaching in life? That was the problem with this man. He was very short-sighted. Listen to what Jesus says. After this, a man had attained everything he wanted in this life. He says this, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not what? Rich toward God. That's important. Very important. Notice Notice that Jesus says to this man, "You fool." Why does Jesus call him a fool? Well, this man was a fool first and foremost. I'll give you two reasons. First and foremost, he was a fool because he treated his life as something he possessed. His life was his own. You know, today is the National Right to Life Sunday. This is a time where Bible-believing evangelical churches remember Roe v. Wade and that godless, wicked, unjust decision by the courts that allowed the murder of 60 million babies now? What is wrong with that, other than being murder? But what is wrong with that? People say, well, it's my what? It's my life, right? A child may get in the way of my life. You hear people say, well, it's my body. Well, let's back up a little bit. Whose body is it? Whose life is that? You know, that's the problem with that sort of reasoning. It assumes that, well, one, the child in the womb is somebody's body, and it's not. A fetus is a child, separate DNA and all of that jazz. But it assumes on a more basic level that it's your life. It is not your life. Whose life is this? Whose life is your life? It's God's. You see, a fool is a person who thinks your life and their life is his life and her life. And this is what was wrong with this man. And what happened? The Bible tells us that God exacted from this rich man what was due back to God. What did this man owe to God? His life. You see, we're born here not so that we can do our own things and have our own plans and do what we want. We were created and decreed to be here at this time, in this place, in this area, to do what God has called us to do. Our life is not our life. And one day, the Bible says that God will call His life, our life, back in. And we will stand before God and be held accountable for what we did with our life, which was God's life. Now let me ask you, doesn't that radically change how we live our life if we know that our life is not our life? That's a wise person, but a foolish person doesn't get that. Secondly, this man was not only foolish for that reason, this rich man was a fool because his possessions that actually possessed him will eventually become the possession of someone else's. You know, there's a saying, you know, you ask somebody, how much did they leave when they died? And what do you say? All of it. Right? You accumulate, and you accumulate, and you accumulate. Why are you accumulating? So you can die and leave it to someone else? As Paul says, you came into this world, what? Naked. And you're going to leave the world, what? Naked. You came into this world without your degrees, and you're going to leave this world without your degrees. You came into this world with a blue blood, with a silver spoon in hand, you're going to leave it the same way. You know, death and life is the great equalizer. But this foolish man, he didn't get that. He thought everything was his, that he possessed everything. This is why, as Jim Elliot would say, why grasp what you cannot gain, what you eventually lose? Does it even make sense? We're going to lose it all, beloved. The only thing that's going to last is what we've done for God. So, back to the question. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, I have four little points I'm going to give you, and I'll end on that. Four points. First one's this. To be rich toward God means to be rich toward spiritual things that will last. To be rich toward God is to be rich toward things that will last. What is it in your life that will last? What is it in your life that will survive the coming of Jesus Christ? It's pretty simple. What are you doing now in your life that will survive your death? You know, Jesus says in Matthew 6:19, he said this, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. So he has that question. What are you laying up? For the rich man, he was laying up things of this world. He wasn't setting it aside for the glory of God. And when he died, it all was gone. Secondly, to be rich toward God not only means to be rich toward things that have everlasting life, but secondly, to be rich toward God means to be possessed by God and not your possessions. You see the difference there. This rich man was a fool because his possessions possessed him. Does that make sense? I remember years ago in the 70s when they had Polaroid cameras, right? I had gotten one for Christmas. And my uncle came to me one day and he said, Carl, he was teaching me a lesson. He says, what do you need for that camera? And I said, well, you need this and this and this and this. He says, boy, there's a lot of strings attached to that. He says, you know, be careful. Because in life, as you possess things and have more things, you see, make sure the things that you have don't have so many strings attached, because before you know it, you're going to be entangled by them. That was a lot of wisdom. Isn't it interesting, all these many years, I remember that. I don't remember anything else he told me, but I do remember that. Beloved, this is what happened to this rich man. He accumulated so much, so many strings attached, and he got caught up into all of that. What does God say? Jesus says in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Money. That means money there is mammon. It means any material thing. You can't serve God in the material things of life, because either God will possess you or your material things will possess you. There's a difference between a wise person and a foolish person. Thirdly, to be rich toward God means as well to be rich in faith. Rich in faith. Let me ask you this morning, what is your faith in? Is it in yourself or is it in God? What's the object? You hear people today say, well, you need to have faith in what? In you. You ever hear that? You have to have more faith. I'm sorry. If you let other people down, do you think for a second you might let yourself down? Anyone? How many of you, for example, have kept your New Year resolutions? Not too many. I don't see any hands raised. You see, you can't even keep the promise that you made to yourself. Let's be honest. If you trust in yourself, where would that take you? That would take you down the road of the rich man. Because in the final analysis, he was trusting and having faith in himself. The Bible tells us a person who's rich toward God has faith in God. That's what it means. From James chapter 2, verse 5, James says this, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those whom he has loved? Rich in faith means to have God as the object of your faith. Fourth, and last but not least, to be rich toward God is to be rich in character and in conduct. Rich in character and in conduct. As we looked at this parable, these, as I said, two boys were having a battle. You know, isn't it true that a lot of family fights are over money? Right? Mama, daddy dies, the family's starting to fight, and they come to Jesus and want Jesus to deal with it. And what does Jesus do? He's not going to work out the allotment there. He says, go to a judge, deal with that. But what does Jesus do? He deals with the problem. What is the problem? Greed. Greed. That was the problem. These guys were greedy. They had a lack of character. That's why they weren't rich toward God, just like the rich man. But what's the antidote to greed? Generosity. Amen? You know, if you have a problem, and if you're greedy, and you have a hard time giving your money away when you need to, guess what? Give your money away. Like the saying, anybody here want to be more patient? Have more problems, right? If you want to be generous, Because you're greedy, give your money away. This is why the rich man that came to Jesus, Jesus said, well, in order to follow me, give away all of your money. Why did Jesus tell that man to give away all of his money? Because his money was his God. And he was stingy. And he couldn't do it. In 1 Timothy 6:18, listen to what Paul says to Timothy. They are to do good and be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly what? Life. There you go. That's the character of someone who is rich toward God. It's a conclusion this morning. To be rich toward God, beloved, means to be possessed by God. A man who is rich toward God holds very loosely his possessions. A fool grasps, right? Person in their deathbed can't hold on strong enough. But a wise person holds loosely the things of life. People who are rich toward God, they empty themselves up of what they depend on. They empty themselves of their material possessions, of their intellect, of their self-righteousness. They no longer depend on those things and fill it up to the brim with the righteousness of Christ. Beloved, if you have Christ, you have everything. And you do not need anything else. Let us not be like the fool who stored up things for himself. May we not grasp that which we will eventually lose and cannot keep to gain what we eventually lose. May we be rich toward God. May we not store up things for ourselves which we will be eventually lost. But may we be rich toward the things of God. May we be rich toward faith. May we be rich toward our character. And I can assure you, if we are rich in those things, we will lose nothing at all. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this very simple parable. One where it's very easy for us to grasp. But yet, Lord, it's hard for us to live out. Lord, the battle that we have as Christians is between foolishness and wisdom. And Lord, all of us struggle with that. There are times and seasons in our lives where we are foolish. And we make foolish decisions. And Father, I pray that as we understand this parable better, that you'd help us, Lord, to have the right mindset. That, Lord, that we would look to you and not our possessions. That, Lord, that we would trust in you and not ourselves. That, Lord, that we would store up treasure in heaven, not treasures here on earth. That when we die, we leave it all behind. Lord, help us to be wise stewards of all that we have. And we know, Lord, if we do that, we will be truly rich in a way that matters, rich toward you. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen.